let's do this. Go ahead and turn in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be there pretty much the entire time. We're going to go back and forth to a few different verses. But I wanted to start off the school year going through a book of the Bible and trying to go in a little more in depth and spend a number of weeks delved into that book. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter. We're not going to go chapter by chapter. What we're going to do is we're going to take this big theme of don't waste your life, because I believe that that's sort of what the book of 1 Peter is about. It can be one of the big themes is don't waste your life. Peter's writing to a group of Christians, and throughout the book, he's encouraging them in different kinds of ways, but the big idea is he's telling these Christians, don't waste your life, and then he's telling them how they can live their life so that they don't waste it, all right? So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you a question. Has anybody, you can raise your hand, you can even shout out if you have a really good example. Has anybody recently completely wasted their time doing something? You completely wasted. Meredith, your hand went up really quick. What did you waste your time doing recently? Okay, she spent a lot of time on Facebook, and she looks back and says, I completely wasted my time. Raise your hand again if you've wasted time. Is that Sage? Sage, what did you do? She tried to make biscuit and gravy this morning three times and failed. She completely wasted her time. Oh, my goodness. Who else? Devin, what'd you do? Okay, he went to go to Jump Street, made all the effort to get down there, realized he didn't have any money, and had to turn back. He wasted his time. Poor guy. Who else? Josh Holderness. He fell asleep and slept for way longer than he should have. He wasted some time. One more. Who really? I need a good one. I need somebody who really, before I give my examples here, Angela Navy. She Pinterested it how many hours? Don't go there. Okay. All right. She Pinterested an ungodly amount of hours. All right. That sounds good. Anybody? Okay. Here's some examples. Okay. If, in case you don't think that you waste your life or your time. Have you ever washed your car? I don't ever wash my car, by the way. But have you ever washed your car, hypothetically, and then it rains? That's kind of a waste of your time. Every time. Lily said it right. If you want it to rain, just wash your car and it's going to rain. Oh, I know. That's just totally how it works. It's a total waste of time. How many of you, has anybody ever done this? Have you ever worked on a homework assignment and you thought you were working on the assignment the way you were supposed to, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh no, that's not what I'm supposed to do. Great. And you just waste your time. You just wasted your time. At my house, I sometimes feel like I waste my time when I pick up all the toys. I'm a neat freak. I like things in order. I like things very, very structured, the way that I like it. And I picked up the toys, and it's all really nice. And then the boys come through, and like, it's worse than a tornado. It's like an atomic bomb. It's like nuclear warfare. It's terrible. Apocalyptic is kind of a word I would use. And then it's all messed up again. I feel like I just wasted my time. I could have been doing something else. Maybe some of the adult leaders would relate more to this one. So if you ever have your if you ever have an appliance, let's say, that needs to get serviced, okay, or something that's not working that you can't fix yourself that you need to have fixed, you call the repair shop, okay? Hey, my refrigerator's not working, or whatever, and they say, sure, we're going to send out a service tech. And he's going to be there between the hours of 12 and 5 p.m. Okay, he's going to be just somewhere in that span of time, he's going to be there. And you think, okay, good. Well, you know, he'll probably come at 1 and it'll be great. Well, he usually shows up at 4:59, typically. 4:58 if he's early. And you've just wasted 5 hours of your day waiting for this serviceman to come. He finally comes, and then you realize he couldn't have helped you anyway. So, wasted time. Wasted time. We all... In the moment, we're indifferent, but when we look back, we hate wasting time. I mean, I hate wasting time. Anybody else hate wasting time? I mean, come on. Can I get an amen, maybe? There's some vocal. I hate wasting time. I think that we hate wasting time for a lot of reasons, but, you know, there's time is really, I mean, it's a really valuable thing, and it's got a lot of potential, and when we waste it on something, we really feel down. It's like, man, I could have done so much more with that time. I could have done so much more with my life, but here's the deal. There's something more valuable than time that we can waste. Something more valuable than time that can be wasted, and it's our life. It's our life, okay? And here's the thing. I think too many people, too many high schoolers, too many adults, but let's focus in on high schoolers. Too many high schoolers are just wasting their life. It's moved beyond just wasting time. They're just wasting their entire life. And if there's anything that gets me fired up and gets me passionate and gets me angry, it's students, high schoolers, who are wasting their life. Wasting their life because you have so much more potential than that. So we're going to talk about that today. Too many people are putting their time into the wrong things. Too many high schoolers are putting their time and all their effort into things that are not going to have lasting, eternal value. There's a movie we watched recently. It was a terrible movie. It was stupid. Don't ever watch it, but whatever. It's called Looking for a Friend for the End of the World. Steve Carell and Keira Knightley, two great actors, sucky movie. Okay, don't go and see it. But the premise of the movie is this. The world's about to end because an asteroid is going to hit the Earth. It's guaranteed everybody's going to die. And so the movie is, what are they going to do with the last 21 days of their life? And people are freaking out. They're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But Steve Carell's character, throughout the movie, he kind of reflects back on his life, and he realizes his life's been a complete waste. He's just wasted his life. He has no relationship with people. He has no relationship with his family. He's put his time and effort into a job that's kind of dead end and meaningless. And so, like, he looks back on his life and, like, my life is a waste. And now I have 21 days to try to make that up. A lot of people waste their time giving into just temporary pleasures of the world. Okay? Wasting time. Spending hours and hours just playing video games. Spending hours and hours on Instagram. Spending hours and hours on Pinterest. Sorry, Angela. Hours and hours and hours on Pinterest. And we can go even a little bit beyond there. Some students waste their life delving into things like alcohol and drinking and sexual promiscuity and that kind of stuff. And they just go deeper and deeper and realize, man, you're just wasting your life. You're just wasting your life. Too many students waste their life trying to be somebody who they're not. Too many students spend a large portion of their life trying to impress people that aren't going to be impressed no matter what, okay? Trying to do things that they shouldn't really do in order to impress people that they really don't even care about in the end anyway. They waste their life trying to be somebody that they're not. I think about American Idol, and I like to watch weird YouTube videos. Nothing like sick, but like, you know, weird. I like to watch like the top 10, you know, worst of something. So I like to watch the worst auditions on American Idol. I watched it recently. That was really fun. So go check it out if you get a chance. And almost without fail, every one of these worst auditions ends just in a crazy way. But most of the time, every person who's singing, somebody told them, or they got some kind of impression at some point in their life that they were a really good singer. They were really good at what they did. And so they're on American Idol, and they really believe that they have a chance to make it. And they've poured all this time into their singing and all this stuff, and they get up there and sing, and it's just terrible. And it's just not going to happen, okay? They're wasting their whole life. They're pouring their life into making themselves a certain way, thinking they have this certain talent, and they absolutely don't. If somebody would just tell them, they could move on and do something incredibly productive with their life. Nobody sets out to waste their life. No one sets out to waste their life intentionally, but if we're not careful, any one of us could wake up one day and realize, I've just wasted my life. Wasted my life. And as I read through the book of 1 Peter, and as we're going to do today, I see a letter written by Peter to a group of people, and Peter is imploring this group of Christians, and he's desperately trying to convey to them this idea that as followers of Jesus, we cannot afford to waste our life. Our life cannot be something that's just wasted and lived frivolously. Our life can't be something that's not lived for something higher and bigger and greater and something that's lived for something eternal. And so as I read 1 Peter, that's one of the big themes is that Peter's trying to convey, don't waste your life. You can't as a follower of Christ. So let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. And here's how it starts. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, let me just kind of summarize. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying this, according to God's great mercy, not because of anything that anybody's done or deserved or anything like that, because of God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born to a living hope. Living hope. So here's what that means. Let's focus on the word hope. And if you have your hard copy Bible, because you can do it easier that way, circle it. If you have your cell phone Bible, highlight it in some kind of way, okay? I want you to highlight the word hope, because we have a living hope. And what that means is this, is that for those of you who walked in today and you felt discouraged because you had a rough week or something happened to you, like you broke your ankle or twisted it really bad and now you can't walk, okay, that regardless of the circumstances of your life, you have a living hope. Hope's a powerful word. When you have hope, you can do a lot of things. When you don't have hope, everything seems kind of meaningless and purposeless. But I want you to remember, you have a living hope. Peter's saying this throughout that portion of scripture. He's saying this, don't waste your life because God in his mercy has given you a living hope, hope to live for something more than the temporal right now. And he uses these special words that are really cool. He says, listen, don't waste your life because you have an inheritance. If you have your, wherever your Bible is, circle or highlight that word inheritance. Do you know what an inheritance is? An inheritance is something that you get after somebody dies, all right? So Grandma Jo over here lived a long time, and she, Josephine. Grandma Josephine over here, she's, you know, 105, lived a good life, she dies. She gives you an inheritance, $1 million. Hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. This is a different kind of inheritance. This inheritance comes after you die, okay? But here's what the inheritance is. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's kept for you in heaven, okay? You have something that you are living for that's far greater than you, all right? And if you waste your life down here in the temporal, you're not going to attain or get to what that hope is that God has for you. We're going to continue on. It says, Peter writes this. He's caused you to be born. Oh, I've already read that verse. Sorry. Continuing on, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that's a good word too, we'll come back to that, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was 1 Peter 1. That was 6 through 7 right there. I love how he does this. I love a couple things. I love how he describes the testing of our faith through trials. How many of you went through some kind of trial this week? Big or small, some kind of trial. Raise your hand. Raise it high. It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. More people than just you. Yeah. Okay, trials. We all go through trials, various trials, big trials, medium-sized trials. Trials that may seem small, but they're all trials. And what does it say here? Those trials are testing the genuineness of our faith. Circle the word genuineness. Highlight that word. This is a good one. I like this one. He says that the testing of our faith, the trials, test the genuineness. We need a generation of students who have genuine faith. We need a generation of high school students whose faith is genuine and strong. Not a fake kind of thing, not like half in, half out, genuine faith that lasts through the trials and lasts through the fire. So what does it mean to have genuine faith? What does genuine mean? Genuine means this, real, it means solid, it means lasting. And so as Peter's writing, he's saying this, don't waste your life and prove that your faith was ungenuine. Don't waste your life on like a halfway kind of faith, and then you realize in the end it wasn't really genuine. No. Don't waste your life doing that. Have a faith that's genuine, that lasts through trials, that lasts through the thick and the thin and lasts your entire life. Then he goes on in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying this, even though you can't physically see Jesus, he's not standing right here, okay? He's not standing physically right here. Even though you don't see him, you believe in him and you love him, and this is the kind of faith that will save you. It's faith to believe even when you can't physically see something. But this salvation, he writes, and here's what he's saying, this salvation does not simply come from having a head knowledge of who Jesus is. It doesn't simply come from head knowledge. It comes from knowledge of the head that impacts the heart that's demonstrated by the hands. That's what Peter's trying to convey. Let me say that again. Saving salvation, a genuine faith, is knowledge in the head that impacts the heart that is expressed and demonstrated through the hands. When that's happening, when our head, heart, and hands are working together, that's genuine faith. That is genuine faith. And when he's talking about, he wants the genuineness of our faith to be shown, that's what he's talking about. It's a faith that doesn't just affect your head to where you have good knowledge and you know a lot of facts, okay? It's all of it working together, okay? So it's here, it's here, it's here, it's everywhere. That's what genuine faith is. And you guys, that is what full devotion to Christ looks like. We talked about this idea of the call, all right? And that's going to be a theme that we're going to repeat over and over and over again this whole year. What's the call, you guys? What's our theme verse for the call? Anybody know or remember? It's Mark 8:34. Come on, if my son can memorize this, which he has, by the way, you should be able to memorize this. Come on. Mark 8:34. I've talked about it a dozen times. Some brave soul say something. Okay, I've taught it bad then. Forgive me. Mark 8:34 says this, if anyone would come after me, let him, what? And what? And what? Good job. All right, let's try it again. We'll do a little more conviction. That's okay. If anyone would come after me, let him. Okay, say it with a little more passion. If anyone would come after me, let him. Come on, let's do it all together. One, two, three. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Good job, good job. That had some power. You can give yourselves a hand. That's worth a clap. Guys, that is our theme in FSM, okay? We are a student ministry pursuing being those who would answer that call of Jesus to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow him. So when we talk about full devotion, when we talk about the call to devotion, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a faith that is here in the heart and in the hands. Okay. Now, when our faith isn't expressed in those three kinds of ways, then we're in trouble of living something that we've all heard. It's a term we've all heard before. But we're in danger of living something that we call a double life. Anybody familiar with a double life? No? Okay. Anybody familiar with a hypocritical life? Okay. Okay. A double life is when you live one way in one context, and then you live another way in another context, and maybe another way in another context. Okay. It's lack of integrity, meaning that your life is not the same in every context you find yourself in. It's different. When you're with this group, you put on a certain face. You act a certain way. When you're with this group, you put on a different face. You act a different way. And so your whole life is not it's not integral character. It's broken up. It's a double life. And a double life is a wasted life. Double life is a wasted life. And so as we're going to go through Peter even more, I want you to keep in mind this, that Peter is challenging this idea of living a double life. Of a Christian who would appear one way or say one thing and yet live a different way. He's saying that's a double life and that's a wasted life. So if you want to not waste your life, let's figure out how we can not live a double life so we can live a wholly intact life that's not double, a single life, single focused life. We're going to be in verse 13 of 1 Peter. But before we get into that, I just want to say a prayer that God's Spirit would speak to us as we begin to talk about this idea of a double life. So God, would you just come right now and Lord, would you just start speaking to hearts when it comes to this idea of a double life? God, none of us truly, I believe, wants to live a double life. So God, anybody who's here who finds himself in that trap, maybe there's some people here who are tending towards that trap. God, would you convict them today? Would you challenge them today? And may they leave wholly intact. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:13, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy because I am holy. We're going to focus in on a couple words in there. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to do some more circling of words. Isn't this great that we're circling words? Isn't it great that we're highlighting words? Sorry, was that 1 Peter 1:14? Sorry. I think that was 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. Sorry, I said 13. It was 14. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Verse 13 starts with, therefore, preparing your minds. I did not read that part. Forgive me. Highlight the word, circle the word, or on your cell phone, make a note by the word, former ignorance. Former ignorance. Let's talk about this a little bit. This might be a little basic, but that's okay, because basic is good. Basic is foundational. Sometimes basic becomes basic in our minds, and yet we forget about it. So let's talk about it. Before a person comes to know Christ, they don't have a concept of what it means to live in sin. Before a person comes to know Jesus, this whole idea of living a sinful versus a not sinful life, it's not a concept that's very familiar to them. But when we accept Christ, we put our trust in him, then he comes into our heart. He begins to change our desires. And suddenly, things that maybe weren't a big deal originally, things that we thought, I did this certain thing and I didn't think anything of it, all of a sudden, those become things that we realize aren't acceptable anymore. We realize those are things that we need to change in our life. That's why when we come to Christ, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. He comes inside and he begins to change our motives, our desires. We begin to feel this thing called conviction, which means that when we do something wrong, we actually are made aware of it. We actually know it. Before a person comes to Christ, they're in darkness. They don't realize that. And you talk to people over and over and over again who've never known Christ. Many of you, before you came to know him, your life, you were probably living your life a certain way, doing certain things, and you didn't think anything of it. Then all of a sudden, you put your faith in Christ, and then, oh, wow, you have this realization, I shouldn't be living that way. I shouldn't be talking like that. I shouldn't be thinking like that. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and begins to change us. But sadly, there are people who accept Jesus, okay? They accept him as Savior, but they try to hang on to, or they get sucked back in to their former ways, their former ignorance. So that's what this word is talking about. Former ignorance is the life that you used to live before Christ. The life that sometimes tries to pull you in before you met Christ. And here's the thing, here's the reality, you guys. This side of heaven, when we're still not in heaven, when we're still alive, that former life, the former ignorance, it's always going to try to have its hand up in your business, okay? It's always going to try to be pulling you back in. It's always going to try to, you know, keep you from fully devoting and being 100% focused on Christ. So it's something we're always going to be battling with. But it doesn't have to be something that overtakes us. It doesn't have to be something that masters us. In Matthew 13, Jesus is telling a parable about the sower and the seed. This parable is so good because it reveals a lot. It just answers a lot of questions for me sometimes when it comes to this. I have questions sometimes about, well, why is it that some people like accept Christ and then all of a sudden they're not living for him anymore? Like, why is that? God, if you truly like save people, then why is it that people fall back into their sin? Why does that happen? The parable of the sower and the seed, to me, is an answer to that. And you know the parable. Many of you know it. Jesus is talking about a farmer goes out to sow his seed. The seed falls in different places, and those different places represent people who receive the gospel and what happens in their life. And so some of the seed falls on hard ground, okay, and it doesn't grow. That's basically those who hear God's word, and it doesn't do anything for them. They hear it. They reject it. It's fallen on hard ground. But then he goes further and he talks about some other things. There's people who that the seed falls on rocky soil, okay? And so rocky soil represents people who hear God's word, and it starts to take root in their life, but it's on rock, so there's no root. And so they try to live for God, they try to know about him, but there's just no root, and so they don't last. Then there's seed that falls on thorns, and that's what he says. It falls in like a thorny area. And he said that represents those who hear God's word, who respond to it, but the cares of the world and their former ignorance, things of their former life, choke them out and keep them from producing fruit and keep them from flourishing. And what happens is that God's word proves unfruitful in their life. Proves unfruitful. Guys, I cannot tell you how many friends, how many classmates I've had, how many acquaintances who've had an experience with God, and then all of a sudden they fall away from him. I can't tell you how many people I've known who you know, it, for a period of their life or even for a moment, like they knew who God was, they were following him or they were really excited about him, and then all of a sudden they get sucked back into their former ignorance, okay? They living for God, you know, living a holy life just wasn't entertaining anymore. It wasn't something that they really wanted, and they get pulled back in, and pretty soon their life doesn't look anything like somebody who's really following Christ. When Peter's saying, don't hold on to your former ignorance, he's challenging us. He's saying, listen, do not let the thorns of life, don't let the thorns of your former ignorance pull you back in. No, no, no. You need to have a faith that is fully genuine. Fully, fully genuine. Has anybody ever been to the Four Corners? Anybody ever been? Four Corners is cool. So Four Corners is this little place in the southwest part of our state. All right, is that correct? Somebody who knows geography? Justin would know. He gives me a thumbs up. So the Four Corners are this place where you can stand on this piece of dirt, essentially, and you can straddle like four different states, okay? So you can have your one foot in Colorado and one foot in New Mexico. And one foot in, is it Utah? What is it? Arizona? Arizona and Utah? Okay, I should have done my research. I know there's a Four Corners, just can't remember the states. Okay, point of the illustration is, there's a place in Colorado where you can go and you can straddle and you can stand and one leg is in Colorado, the other leg is in another state. Okay? Whatever state that is. Pick a state. Florida, okay? One foot's in Colorado, one foot's in Florida, okay? Hey, we're here to teach you theology and like God stuff, not geography, all right? So, you know, I can mess up there and it'll be okay. Here's what concerns me, you guys. What concerns me is that this generation of students, this generation of students like has one foot over here in Christian world, in God world, and the other foot over here in former ways world, okay? Yeah, exactly. And then they have one foot in Christian world and the other foot over here in like hybrid world. I don't know what this is. This concerns me. This concerns me, guys, that this generation of students is like that. And so what ends up happening is this. If you are straddling and living part of your life here and part of your life here, do you know what you're doing? You're living a double life. You're living a double life. And the call, and living a double life is totally counter to this call of full-on devotion to Christ. It's totally counter to the call to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. See, devotion is 100% in. Devotion, full devotion is 100% in. And anything that is not 100% in is a double life. So what I see is, what's scary is we have a generation of students who live kind of these half Christian lives or a fourth Christian life. Peter's warning us, that's not how it should be. That's not how your life should be. And if it is, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. In that verse that we just read, Peter says this. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in what? Somebody read it out to me. In what? Verse 15 of chapter 1. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in. Good. Say that with some conviction. In what?
All your conduct.
All your conduct. all your conduct. Everybody say all. Good, good. What did yours say? All you do. Same kind of thing, right? All you do, all your conduct, 100%. Not half, not a fourth, not an eighth, all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. This is what Peter's warning against. This is what Peter's warning us against. He's warning us against this half-hearted kind of life. Let me tell you a little story, okay? Recently, a few weeks back, I got invited to go to a golf tournament. Yeah. I don't play golf. I used to, but I don't anymore. But I was playing at the golf tournament, and it was for an organization, and I won't say the name. It was for an organization that works with students, and it's Christian-based, okay? And I got invited to go by somebody who I know, and I was supposed to be in a foursome with just some guys from his church, okay? So these are church-going guys. They go to a church, and we're in a... I shouldn't say that word. I'm not going to say it again. You snickering, immature high school kids. There was four players in the cart playing golf. How about that? Okay? Okay. And so, you know, when you're playing 18 holes of golf with somebody, you get to know them pretty well because it's 5 hours worth of your life. All right? 5 hours. That's a lot of time to get to know people. And I would say the 5 hours wasn't a complete waste. Okay? But here's what I noticed. Okay? These guys were, you know, Christians. They go to a church and all this kind of thing. And yet, as we were going... As we were like, you know, hitting all this kind of stuff, the things they were talking about kind of were things that I would like be ashamed if I heard somebody talking about. And then the way they talked about their wives was really not doing my heart any good service. And then the things that were coming out of their mouth were kind of making me like shudder a little bit. And then hearing about what they do in their private lives was making me feel for them. And long story short, you guys, I walked away from this experience. And these are guys who like go to church on the, you know, every week, all this kind of thing, and they are living completely double lives. I walked away feeling dirty. I walked away feeling really upset. I walked away feeling kind of like depressed. Like, and I was thinking to myself, like, where did they not catch this vision that their whole life has to be holistically, like their whole life has to be centered on Christ, or you're not centered on Christ. Where did they, like, did their youth pastor not tell them that? Because if he didn't, like, I, you know, he should have. Then I thought to myself, how many students in our student ministry here at FSM, when they're young adults and they have families, are they going to be talking like that? Are the students that I look at every week, are they going to be doing this kind of stuff in their private life and yet still coming to church and being involved? Even now, are they acting one way and yet go behind the scenes and it's a completely different thing? And I was really like burdened about that. And I thought, I will never look past that kind of thing or never not challenge the life of our students here. Because I don't want your life to be a double life so that when you're older and grown and have your own families, that you're just living a double life. And guys, you're talking about your wife in a totally perverse way. And you're kind of mocking her behind your back. And you're talking about your kids in kind of a sketchy kind of way. And that behind the scenes, you portray yourself as a good guy, a decent guy in public. But then behind the scenes, you're on the internet doing crazy stuff and you're having just totally inappropriate jokes with guys all the time. That's not what I want for you. That shouldn't be what you want for yourself. I look at those guys and I say, man, that is a wasted life. Not that they can't turn it around, not trying to be like evilly judgmental, but you're wasting your life, guys. That's not what Christ has called you to at all. At all. That's not what I want for you. It's not what I want for you at all. So, I want to give you three points that are going to help you. I call them the don't waste your life challenges. All right? The don't waste your life challenges. And these are in relation to this idea of living a double life, okay? Because we're all tempted and can all fall into that. Every one of us, myself included, could fall into living a double life. I could present myself one way here and not the same way at my house. And to be honest with you, sometimes I'm not very nice at my house. But hopefully God's working on my heart and I'm repenting and becoming better, okay? That's my hope. That's my hope for you as well. I know we're not going to be perfect, but what I want to see for us, I want our faith to be genuine. I want us to be genuinely striving after Jesus. I want us to be genuinely answering his call of full devotion for our life. And when we're living two different lives, we're not accomplishing that at all. So let's talk about how we're not waste our life. First thing is this. A, you can write this down somewhere. Evict hypocrisy from your life. Evict hypocrisy from your life. So I used to help with some property management, okay? Do you know what property management is? Here's what it is. Property management is when you manage property, okay? There you go. Good job. Good job, me. Here was one of the responsibilities I had. If somebody didn't pay their rent, I had the responsibility of taking this piece of paper called a 3-day notice and taping it on their door. That's not a very fun job, okay? And a 3-day notice, essentially what that is a landlord will give that to somebody if they haven't paid their rent, and it essentially says this: listen, if you don't pay in 3 days, then I am coming to kick you out. I'm starting the process to evict you, okay? Now, in my time of doing this, I only dealt with one actual eviction, and it was a disaster. It was unbelievable. What happens when you finally get to the eviction process is the sheriff's department comes to your house, knocks on the door, physically removes you, and then takes all your stuff and chucks it in the yard, literally. And so I got the privilege of cleaning up after an eviction. The yard was trashed with every piece of garbage and stuff and furniture known to man, and I had to clean it up. That was my job. Eviction, when it comes to housing, is not pleasant, and it's sad. But eviction, when it comes to hypocrisy in your life, is a good thing. And many of you need to put a 3-day notice on your hypocrisy and say, you're not going to live here anymore. In 3 days, you're out. Actually, probably less than 3 days, okay? Evict hypocrisy from your life. 1 Peter 2:1 says this: so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In Matthew, Jesus talks about removing hypocrisy and lawlessness from your life. That's what we have to do if we're going to live lives that are fully integrated. If we're not going to be living a double life, hypocrisy has to become something that does not even exist with your name. All right? I would never want any of you to have the word hypocrite or ingenuine attached with your name. Would you? Would you? You certainly wouldn't. I would not want people to behind the scenes be on, oh yeah, Zach, yeah, first thing that comes to my mind, fake, hypocrite, acts a certain way, isn't really that. I don't want that for me. Oh my goodness. Desperately do not want that for you. And yet some of you sitting here today, that is what people think of when they think of you. When they think of your name, they think, oh yeah, somebody who's just kind of going through the motions, playing the game, hypocrite, somebody I wouldn't want to be like. Oh God, may that not be. Evict hypocrisy from your life. Letter B, number two. Fight for a lifestyle that publicly reflects Christ. Fight for a lifestyle that publicly reflects Christ. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 says this: beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles here is referring to people who aren't Christians, aren't believers. He's saying, keep your conduct among them honorable, so if they speak evilly against you, or speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You've got to fight for a lifestyle that publicly reflects Christ, so that Christ is brought honor through your life. So that when people look at you, even if they want to say something bad, they can't, because your life is so godly and it reflects Christ so much that even the evil that they're going to try to say to you, they just can't say it about you. That's the life we're trying to live, you guys. But beyond that, it's not just for non-believers, it's for believers as well. One of my favorite verses, I love it. I think it, because every time I read it, I think of you guys, and it makes me happy. 1 Timothy 4:12, you've all heard the verse. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. What's Paul encouraging Timothy to do? He's saying, live your life holy, live your life above reproach, live your life with genuine faith so that you are an example to other believers. Guys, have you ever thought of this idea that maybe what this church needs is students who live their lives like in complete holiness? Like that would be the example that could change a church around? Over across the bridge there's a lot of parents and adults and young adults and older people who need your example in order for their, in order to see, wow, that is a genuine Christ-like life. That is not a double life. I need to follow after them. I totally believe, like 100%, I believe that your life can be that example. I believe that your life can be lived in such a way that even older adults look at you and say, I want what they have, even though they're 50 years younger than me or whatever. Seriously believe that. Your life is not just an example to the world. Your life is an example to other believers. So you guys, fight for a lifestyle that publicly reflects Christ. Not just publicly though, really. You get what I'm saying. Hopefully you hear the heart behind it. It's a life that publicly and privately reflects Christ. That who you are in private is the exact same as who you are in public. When the lights are off, when there's nobody around, when nobody can see what's going on, that you still make the godly choices, that you still make the right moves and the right actions that reflect Christ. Number three, last one. Commit to no compromise. Commit to a no compromise life. 1 Peter 4:3-5 says this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. When Peter's writing this, I can imagine that he's writing to a people who used to partake in this kind of stuff. And he's saying, now that you don't do this, they're surprised that you don't do it. Those who you used to hang out with, that they're surprised you're not doing it and they're making fun of you for it. But he's saying this, do not compromise. Do not compromise, even a little bit. Do not compromise. Live your life in a way that there's no compromise whatsoever. It's my challenge for you guys today, is that you live your life in a no compromise kind of way. My favorite story that goes with this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel. And in Daniel 3:16-18, the story goes that King Nebuchadnezzar built a big pillar of himself, and he said that when you hear the music, everybody in the land is supposed to bow down and worship right when it happens, okay? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do it. They would not bow down. And no matter how loud the music played or no matter how often, they refused to bow down. They just refused to bow down. And finally, it's told of King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, these guys are not bowing down. So he calls them in. He says, listen up. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. So bow down. And here's what their response was. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived their life with no compromise. And no matter what came their way, no matter what they were tempted to fall into, no matter what was, you know, vying for their attention, they live their life with no compromise. Oh, how we need a generation of students who will live their life with no compromise. Will you be that person? Will you be that student who lives your life with no compromise so that no matter what's going on at school, no matter what's going on in your circles of influence, no matter what's going on with your friends, no matter what everybody says is okay, that you stand and say, no, no matter what, I will not bend the knee to that. I'm not going to partake in that. I'm not going to say or talk like that. I'm not going to think that kind of a way. No compromise. No compromise. as we look at 1 Peter over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at other areas where Peter challenges us not to waste our life. Next week, we're going to talk about not wasting our life by trying to fit into culture. Week after that, we're going to talk about not wasting our life when it comes to our relationship with authority and those over us. And then we're going to talk later on about not wasting our life in the area of our relationship with other people. And so my hope is that through this series, you're going to walk away and you're going to be inspired and challenged that your life is not going to be a life that's wasted, but a life that has meaning and purpose because your life does have that. So today, my big idea, my big challenge is this. Don't waste your life by living it double. Don't waste your life by living your life double. As we go into worship, again, this area is always open, but there's three things that you can have in mind as we go into worship today. Some of you need to put an eviction notice on your heart. An eviction notice on your heart. An eviction notice for hypocrisy. Because when you look at your life, if you were honest with yourself, you would say, I'm a hypocrite. I say one thing and I do it other things. And today during worship, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would help you to put on an eviction notice and that leaves. Some of you today, you need to commit to a life that publicly reflects Christ. Okay? Some of you might be living your life in such a way that maybe you're just neutral. Maybe there's no difference between your life and another person's life, but you need to commit to a life that publicly reflects Christ through the way you talk, through your actions, through the way that you conduct yourself. And finally, some of you need to stand firm in this area of no compromise. And you need to ask God to help you, and you need the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say that from this day forward, you're gonna live a life that is no compromise. And no matter what comes your way, no matter what former things or current things try to pull you in, that you're standing firm and saying, no, I will not bow the knee to that. I will not bow the knee to that. I'm going to live my life with no compromise. And when we do those kind of things, you guys, that's when our life becomes not a waste. That's when our life is full. That's when our life is one that can be used by God for the great purposes that He has for you.